I praise God for what God is doing. I praise God for the testimony that Pastor John shared and the testimony that Joe Kime shared. I'm convinced that God wants to save people, including the Amish people. We're here as testimony today. I'm excited that you all are here because you have an excitement or a burden to go back and share with your people. That excites me because there's a huge need. There's many Amish people out there looking for you. They don't know it, but they're asking questions in their mind, and they're waiting on you to come and share with them. And hopefully the next couple of days we can share with you things that will help you, encourage you, possibly bolden you to, like Pastor said, to drive down those driveways, knock on those doors, buy that bread, buy that milk, ask those questions, and in the end you'll share the gospel and somebody will get saved. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're ready to go into our session in your book. So if you have your book with you, turn to session one. And it's about the Anabaptist movement. And I'm just going to tell you we have a lot more in the book than I'm going to share with you, partially because of the time. Hopefully by the next time that we do an awareness conference, we'll shorten that up a little bit and make it a little bit more easier to follow. But we felt like it's very important to share the history of these people. As I share the history of these people, it may help you understand. You know, people ask me all the time, who are these people? Why are they the way they are? Why do they do the things they are? Well, it's a long history and it's a long story. And if I was to tell the story, we'd be here an extra day or two. So I'm going to cut it down to about 30 minutes. And there's quite a bit of more information in your book than what I'm going to share. If you want more information, go online, go to Amazon.com and find the book, History of the Amish, a little red and white book. You can usually buy a used book for $5 to $10 or buy a new book. Read that book. It's a good, just general information history book, rich in history. So, who are these people? We're going to talk about the Anabaptist people. Who are the Anabaptist people? Those are our history. That's where the Amish and the Mennonites come from. So, we're going to start with our slide here, if it works. Here we go. All right, here we are. The printing press, 1439. As we click through here and you see these words pop up in yellow, you will see blanks in your book. And then you can go ahead and fill in those blanks and study on that later. If you miss some of those blanks, the answers are in the back of the book, I believe. Right, Joe? Yes. Okay, so we're going to start with the printing press because this is actually even before the Anabaptist movement began, but it's important because let's kind of get a picture of where we're coming from. We're talking 1400s, what some people call the Dark Ages, Germany and Switzerland, okay? Nobody has a Bible except the priest at the church, and his Bible is in Latin. He went to school to learn the language of Latin so that he could preach the Word of God. So now that he knows the Bible but nobody else does, he can preach whatever he wants to. Nobody else knows the difference, okay? And so therefore we have the Catholic Church, which is a state church. Everybody's required to be a member of the state church. Everybody's required to follow the teachings of the state church. The printing press, when it came along in 1439, began to change that, and here's why. The first thing off the printing press was the Bible. And later, Martin Luther came along and translated it in German, the language of the people, so that common people could own and read the Bible. That changed everything. Now, as we go through here, I hope to be able to share some things about the Amish that you will see here. The Amish really have come full circle. Just like in those days, early days, the Latin Bible was considered the Holy Bible or the Holy Language. They believed, in a sense, that God spoke Latin, and therefore their Bible and their religious writings were in Latin. Today, because of Martin Luther translating the Bible into German for the common people, we now have had that German Bible passed down many generations, and today the Amish people still have that Martin Luther German Bible. And it's a great Bible. It's a great translation. But if you don't understand it, it's no good. So we have come back to that point where we have got a Bible that's our holy Bible. It's our, we believe, our the language that God speaks, but we don't understand what it's saying. And so you see how we have come full circle there. But anyway, the printing press changed some things in Western Europe, Germany, and Switzerland. Common people began to read the Bible. In 1439, Johannes Gutenberg, who was a goldsmith and businessman from the mining town of Mainz in southern Germany, invented the printing press. And it sparked what we call the Protestant movement. There were several movements that sparked through that because of common people getting a copy of the scriptures that they could read and understand themselves. They began to understand the Bible and what the teachings of Jesus and that God really does love people and that God wants to save people. And it's not through the church, but it's directly through God and through Jesus Christ, and that He makes us His children. Okay, so 1483 to 1546, kind of a little bit of a timeline there. Martin Luther comes along, high up professor, priest, and teacher at the University of Wittenberg, Germany. He is the one that translates the Bible. He began challenging church leaders, a picture of him nailing the 98 Theses on the door, church door. You may remember that story. Luther begins stirring the pot in that church era. Out of that stirring, we have several reformations, if you will, several break-apart groups that come out and do their own thing. But there's still a lot of hesitation because there's so much pressure from the state church. But Luther's actions began the Protestant Reformation. Radicals in Zurich, infant baptism. Reformers were bothered by government-guided church reform. If the Word of God was to form the church, they contended, then no human government should stand in the way. That was the beginning of the Anabaptists. These were the people that were becoming radical. They were ready to do something. One of the big things that the Anabaptists saw, three beliefs of the Reformers, was that the church was a community of Christians voluntarily committed to imitating Christ and to one another, and not a state-guided church. Baptism, biggie. The sign of church membership and commitment was only for adults who were old enough to choose the path of discipleship because the tradition in the Catholic Church was to baptize infants within 8 days. But they found in their new German Bible that you were to be baptized upon your personal confession of faith. The state could have no part in controlling or directing the activities and doctrines of the church. The church must be free from all government control. And Anabaptism is born. The radicals' idea of a free church clashed with the Zurich Council's idea of a unified church. Some dissenters refused to have their infant children baptized because the children were not yet old enough to understand. So as we look back at the Anabaptist history, the name Anabaptist means rebaptizing in Latin. That was the big thing. That was really one of the major issues that separated the Anabaptists from the state church. The city demanded that the radicals stop meeting, have their children baptized, and expel the non-Zurichers from among them. Ignoring the council, the dissenters met on January 21, 1525, and baptized one another. I think there were like five people in that group. That was the beginning of the Anabaptists right there, when they baptized one another, ignoring the council, ignoring the decrees of man, and going only with the Word of God. And so, think with me about this. The Amish culture is a culture of people, a religion that is based on people, that started from people leaving the church, walking out of the church, being disobedient to the church. Today, we have the same thing happening. We have Amish people getting saved and leave the church, and much verbal persecution and that kind of thing follows because of that. And they don't realize that, or don't stop to think about that their whole culture is founded on that very thing. People stepping out of a machine following the Word of God. Four acts of disobedience to the state church. Number one was rejection of infant baptism. Number two, the challenge of the unity of the church. Number three, rejection of the state's authority in all matters of religion. And number four, refused to serve in the military. These are still some of the defining things about the Amish culture and religion today. Rejection of the state's authority in all matters of religion and otherwise, and military, that kind of thing. Today yet, Amish pretty much shun anything government. They don't want to be involved in government. They submit themselves to government to a certain extent, but they don't want any involvement in government. They believe that government is evil because in their history, they have a long history of government persecuting their people. All right, let's move on. Persecution of Anabaptists, a long history of severe persecution. And you know, we could spend a lot of time here telling the stories and talking about what happened. But during the next century after this, the Anabaptists were jailed, tortured, burned, beheaded, sold as galley slaves, forced to row themselves to death on the Mediterranean Sea for about 400 years. We have a book. Pretty much every Amish home has a big book called The Martyr's Mirror. And in that book, there are many stories of men and women, Anabaptists, that have stood for their faith and been persecuted, burned at the stake, drowned in rivers, cooked in hot oil, whatever, horrible ways that they were persecuted. But these men and women stood for their faith. And what's happened is today, as Amish people, we tend to look back to our forefathers who suffered persecution more than to the Bible. And so you will find that almost universally in Amish communities. Many of them, they talk about their forefathers. They hold their forefathers very high, and they should. But you can't hold them higher than the Scripture. That is a downfall. Perhaps some 4,000 Anabaptists were killed in the next several decades after 1525. Several pictures there. These are pictures taken from the Martyr's Mirror. Anabaptist response to persecution. Anabaptist meetings began to taking place at night in the woods or among small groups. And again, people ask the question, why do the Amish people meet in homes and not have church houses? It is because they have hung on to that tradition. When the movement started, the Anabaptist movement started, they had to meet in secret places in the woods or in dark houses or wherever to hide from the government officials so that they could continue to live out their faith without being caught, jailed, and tortured. And so today, yet, it is a tradition among the Amish people to not have church houses or public meeting houses, although there are a few communities that do have those. But mostly, they have churches in their homes, staying true to the long tradition of secluding themselves. Generations later, half a world away in North America, Anabaptist descendants still recount the stories of those who suffered. They have the Martyr's Mirror book. They tell the stories. And I remember many times sitting around the table, and my dad, he would pull out the Martyr's Mirror book, and he would read sections of it. They would tell stories of it. And you know, it always made me stop and think. It always worried me. You know, I thought about myself. What if this was to happen to me? Would I be able to stand? And I just couldn't find it in myself. I couldn't find it in myself that I would be able to stand. As I thought about that torture, the reason was I didn't have that true hope and that foundation. But we still talked about it. Now, I can understand how the Anabaptists, I still can't imagine going through what they did. But I know now why they could stand. It was because of Jesus, because it wasn't about themselves anymore. Menno Simons. Menno Simons comes along. There were several things that happened during those several hundred years, several things that happened with different movements. One section of the Anabaptist movement that actually became violent, took a city by force with the sword, brought much discouragement and confusion to the Anabaptist people. It actually increased the persecution. Menno Simons comes along. It says, with its members scattered, discouraged, and scared, Anabaptism struggled to define itself. It was at this time that a former Dutch Catholic priest named Menno Simons became involved. So Menno Simons, he began to do a lot of teaching and writing. It says Menno had been a secret Anabaptist sympathizer for some years, but in 1536 he openly joined the Anabaptist movement. So influential was Menno's role, in particular, that by 1545, some officials were linking Anabaptists with his name, labeling them as Mennonites. Many people ask me, what's the difference between Amish and Mennonites? We have the same roots. Amish and Mennonites have the same roots. The Mennonite name comes from the name Menno Simons. And I'll talk about it late, just here in a minute. There was a split that separated those. Because of many different Anabaptist and Mennonite groups popping up all over Switzerland and Germany, some of the leaders sensed the need to outline their beliefs. It was called the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. So in 1632, there was a meeting. Many church leaders came together. They put together what we still call the Dordrecht Confession of Faith. And this article is still upheld highly in the Amish and Mennonite communities. They still use these 18 articles of faith. And they're, for the most part, they're very good. Nothing wrong with them. But they felt a need to unify, to come together, so that they wouldn't scatter. Amish of yesterday, During these events came a Swiss elder named Jacob Ammann, who was a recent convert to Anabaptism. So Ammann decides that the Anabaptists need reform and propose more frequent communion service. So there was some turbulence going on during this time. Some of the Mennonites or the Anabaptists were becoming more liberal. Ammann, he came along and he called for church reform. It's time to come back. It's time to pull back. More frequent communion services and other things. He was more conservative with dress and that kind of thing. There was a schism between Jacob Ammann and a guy by the name of Hans Reiss. Hans Reiss was also a Mennonite Swiss leader, and he found some of Jacob Ammann's ideas offensive. He did not agree with them and considered them unnecessary innovations. Ammann believed that Reiss represented a weakening of Mennonite church life, so there was a big issue about these things. Other church leaders, as well as Ammann, decided to open the debate further to find out what Reiss believed about shunning. The church had become at risk with all the harsh accusations. In 1693, it led to a split between the followers of Jacob Ammann, the Amish, and the followers of Hans Reiss, the Mennonites. This split is even today the defining difference between the Amish and Mennonites. If you will notice, Mennonites tend to be more progressive and the Amish more conservative. Was a difference then, same difference now. Jacob Ammann was strong on the shunning and excommunication. Today, the Amish are still strong on shunning and excommunication, use it for church discipline, that kind of thing, where the Mennonites are much more relaxed on that. Their members may move on to another church and not be shunned or excommunicated where the Amish would be. And so that is still one of the defining difference between the Amish and Mennonites. But remember, we come from the same roots, but in 1693, there was a split that separated us. And so you will still find today here in America that many times where there is a Amish community, there's a Mennonite community close by. They tend to be together because they come from the same roots. Their doctrines are very similar, but they have a few differences. Coming to America on October 2, 1727, the first Amish immigrants came to America on the Adventure, settled in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So today, the largest Amish settlement is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And from there, in various ways, they have migrated west, south, and many different places, and Amish have spread out. But that is the beginning of it, and that's how they came to America. Amish of today, today's population, approximately 290,000 people. So that'll give you a mental image of how many people we're talking about when we're talking about the Amish. That's a large number, 290,000 people. Approximately 460 settlements in approximately 20 different sects or circles of fellowship, if you will. Amish are in many ways just like Baptists and other denominations. They split up and they have many different segments of Amish or circles of fellowship. And so that gives you a snapshot of what we're dealing with. So, and you know, they double in population approximately every 20 years. So in 20 years, we're talking about what? About 600,000 people. So a large people group, virtually untouched as far as the gospel, a huge need. A quick snapshot of the map. The dark states there is where you will find Amish communities, mostly in the eastern half of the United States, a scattering out west. And that's all I have, Joe. So if you will come and share about the culture. Joe is going to come and share a little bit about the culture.